We're going to be looking at the story of Canaan, but of the marriage at Cana. But before I do that, I just want to take you on. This is like a prologue, if you like, to the story of Paul. And Paul is on his missionary journeys, and as he goes on his missionary journeys, he comes to a place called Ephesus. And he gets this place called Ephesus. And if ever you've been there, it was a big city in those days. Now it's just a pile of ruins. But Paul goes there and he meets with just 12 men. And we think they would have been Jews. We don't know for sure, but we're pretty certain they were a member of the Jewish community. But there were people who had taken to following in the way. And Paul meets with them and he says, "So what public declaration of your faith did you make?" He actually says, "What baptism did you have?" But a baptism is something which is a public declaration. That's why I'm very much I'm very much against these things here. I think they should all be filled in with concrete. Because I think a baptism is out there. It's a public declaration of your faith. So, and they say to him, "Well, we had a baptism. It was a baptism of John, the baptism," and Paul says, "but that's a baptism of just the baptism of repentance. That's to say you're sorry, you're going to live a different way, you're going to live the way that John said you should live. But I want you to have the baptism of Jesus. I want you to make a public declaration that you're going to follow the one who gives you that repentance, who gives you that sense of your forgiveness, who gives you that new life." And so he baptizes them in the name of Jesus. And at that time, these people are filled with the Spirit of God. And they speak in other tongues. They worship God in a new way that they've never worshipped before. They open themselves up to God, and God comes in. And I feel like that's a bit of a prologue to this story, which you have in chapter 2 of John's Gospel, where Jesus is at the very beginning of his ministry. And what he's done, he has, if I can just get my pages to turn. Yes, there we go. There's John 1. So if we turn over the next page, we should get to John 2, shouldn't I? But it won't. Is it just me? Ah, there, I've done it. Oh. And the first part is Jesus is baptized. He calls together his disciples. Jesus himself in his baptism, he is witnessed too by John. John says, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is a Son of God." So Jesus then goes off, collects together a group of disciples. He hasn't begun his ministry. And he is in this position where he's, as it were, just beginning to be the man that he will become, the man that you and I will know from Scripture. And so we have this story. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonially washing each other a washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. You'll remember that Jesus washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. And it was this ceremony he does. It's this ceremony he takes on board there, where he tells them, you have seen me be a servant to you. You now be a servant to others. So these are the 20 or 30, each with 20 to 30 gallons. So you can work that out, the six of them, that's what, six threes, 1,880 gallons, is it? Is that my right? Do you work that one out? Yeah? Thank you, Audrey. So Jesus says to them, fill the jars with water. So they fill them to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who brought the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first. And then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. I like those sort of weddings. But you have saved the best till last, the best till now. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Jesus, the idea of this in John's Gospel is, you see, there were signs. And as you go through John's Gospel, there were, you know, these people who study the Bible say there were seven signs given. This is the first of them. Anybody know any others? No? Jesus healing the man, that is definitely one. Yes, we think it's that kind of story is definitely one of those big things in there. And it is one of those signs that Jesus says, yes. It's the man who was born blind, giving sight to blind. That's one of the other signs. There's seven in all. We've got two. Anybody else? Hang on, and we're going this way now. You've got to remember, I've got my hearing aids on, I've got this thing on, I can't hear a thing. Walking on water, yes. Tried it myself, didn't work for me. But yes, walking on water was certainly one of them. John chapter 6. There's another one in John chapter 6. Absolutely, yes. Feeding the 5,000. Jesus, feeding the 5,000, Jesus is in fact showing that he is God, because God fed the people in the wilderness, and Jesus now feeds his people. And walking on water, he shows that he is the master of nature. So those are other signs. The man at the pool is one. Yes, well done. Yes, the man at the pool. Yes, the man at the pool of Bethsaida. Who in the old version, I don't know if in our new versions it says this, in the old versions it says, when the angel stirred the water, then these people would try and get into the pool, and the pool would, they would be healed in the pool. I got a feeling in the new versions it doesn't have that first bit in there, because they say it's not part of the original script, it's something added about 500 or 600 years later. But, so these are all signs, and well, we haven't got to seven yet, but there is seven. There is a couple of others as well. Look them up when you get home. It's easy to do on the internet. I had a friend of mine, never goes to church, came to church, and I said to the people in the congregation, so what about this? And this guy who never opened a Bible in his life turned around and said, oh, it happened so and so and so and so. We said, I've just looked it up on the internet. So you can find things out quite easy. So there were seven signs. This is the first one we're looking at. The wedding at Cana. what happens first of all, I think the interesting thing is there, first of all, is this debate with Jesus and his mum. Jesus' mother was not somebody who didn't know his son. Any mum will tell you that. They know their children. They think they do anyway. After a while, it gets a bit confusing and you're not quite sure. But to begin with, you do, don't you? You know your children. Jesus' mum, she knew Jesus. But she knew also those things that were hidden in her heart were told in the Bible. She knew that an angel had appeared to her and promised her son. She knew that there was a day when that child was born, when dirty little shepherd's boys came out of the hills and worshipped him because they had heard the voice of God. They had heard the voice of angels singing to them. She knew that men had visited with strange gifts. She knew There was a prophecy made in the temple by Anna and Zacchaeus. She knew that they'd run away because people were trying to kill that same child. She knew all this in her heart. So she knew her son. She says to him, they've run out of wine. Now you can't just go down to Morrison's and pick up another crate. You know, when my son got married, we picked up X number of crates of booze. We brought them to the wedding. And anything that was left over, which I don't recall there being very much, but anything that was left over then went back afterwards. We could take it back, you know. But these people, they had to make the wine at the time of harvest. So when the harvest came, you had to make sure. And then if you didn't have enough of your own, you bought in more. But it was only what was available in your area at that time. If it wasn't there, it wasn't there. No good. It's like when Jesus says to the disciples, go out and find these people food because they're in the desert. Well, where do you go and find it? Because the local people only make for themselves. They don't make for anyone else. There aren't many bakers apart from in the towns. You just make your own bread. So where would they have gone in the desert? So this guy, he's run out of wine. He's calculated it, but it's a thirsty day. And they're drinking away. And they've got to the point where this man says, doesn't he? He says there, the toastmaster says that everyone brings out the choice wine first, but then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. It's only water. But you save the best to last, he says. So these people have drunk, and they've drunk well. But this is going to be a disaster, this wedding, if they run out of wine. You can imagine about 10 years after in the village, somebody will say, when somebody runs out of something, they'll say, Cor, you've run out of stuff. You're just like Joe so-and-so's wedding. You know, it will stay with the community forever, this will. It will be is not a good way to start your wedding off. And you'll be blaming your father-in-law, ladies, forever if this, you know, you would with this. So Mary is saying, look, get involved, Jesus. You know you can. But Jesus is saying, I haven't started to do any of my miracles yet. Now she doesn't argue with him. All she does, because she has faith in him, all she does is say to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And that's the end of her input. She doesn't go and say to Jesus, now Jesus, look, you really have to do this because just think of the problems for this family. Just think of the issues that will happen. Just think of the stigma on the name. No, she doesn't do any of that. She just says to the servants, listen to him. Listen to my son. And Jesus responds. It's interesting, isn't it? That idea that Jesus is saying, it's nothing to do with me, I'm not getting involved. And then she says, I've got faith he can do this. Let's hope he will. Can you remember there's another story where a lady who's, she's a Phoenician, so she's not a, she's from Tyre up in the north of the country. She's not a Jew. And she goes to Jesus and she says, I've got a really sick daughter. Can you do something about it? And Jesus says, I've come for the Jews. I've come for the Jews. I haven't come for you. I've come for the Jews. And she says to him, look, even dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table. So can't you do something for us? And he says to her, your faith has made you answer that prayer. Your prayer is answered. Your daughter is healed because you had faith. You had faith beyond what I said. That idea that you go to God and all the circumstances and all your, all, if you like, all your theology would say one thing. Just have faith and walk with God and sometimes a change will come. It does for, in Mary's case, and I guess the people of the household are happy with that. And then it comes to the amount that he gives them, doesn't it? The amount, this, what did we say? 180, wasn't it? 180 gallons of wine. That's a heap of wine. But any, that can make the party really go, can't it? 180 gallons of wine. Now, I'll give them the due. It was probably the whole village there. So imagine a whole village is gathered together for this. And my recollection and memory of Eastern weddings is that when you have these sort of weddings, often the family have the first day, and then best friends and wider family come in the next day. And the third day, it's everybody comes into the village. You know, from the village, everybody comes in for that third day. And when I used to go to weddings like that, like the one that you've been praying for, often I would go on the second day to the wedding, and the first day was just for the family. Not always, but sometimes. That idea of all that wine. Now, I think our Victorian forebears would have trouble with this because they stopped us mostly. I suspect here you've got a covenant. I suspect Ivor might still remember that says you don't have alcohol on the premises. You do? Do you have that? Yeah. And that's all back to Victorian days when there was too much drink around, and this wasn't very popular because if you drank water, you died a lot of the time because it was dirty. So people drank wine or they drank beer in our country, even the kids. And it was only when this stuff becomes drinkable that we are able to do anything about anything else. And in the Victorian days, they stopped it, and they brought into the churches the idea we shouldn't have alcohol here. It caused eruption because Jesus said we should have wine at communion. But we went along with that, and we stopped the wine. Jesus did not. Jesus engages. And if Jesus brought this wine, Jesus was part of it. Jesus was not making wine for them so they could get drunk. Jesus was part of it. This was him and his friends drinking together. And what they're doing is, he is giving them wine in excess. More than they need. More than they can really drink, hopefully. and he's giving them more. God gives to you and to me more than we need. If we hold him and we have his faith and we will trust, he will give us more than we need for our present needs, for our future and present hopes. He will give us more. And that is what Jesus has done here. Jesus gives the Spirit to each of us. When Paul wrote to those Ephesians, many years later, after they had this experience of God coming down on them, and them being open to the Spirit of God, and then receiving this gift of speaking in tongues from God, Paul writes to them many years later, and he says, don't get drunk with wine, get drunk with the Spirit of God. Take as much of him as you can get. Take as much of him as you can get. hold everything he gives you. Now, there were many gifts. This gift of tongues was just one. You can read in Romans, in Ephesians, in Corinthians, in 1 Peter, there are different gifts given. And I don't think they were exclusive gifts. I don't think they were the only gifts you could get from God. God is too big for this book, even though it's his book, to be able to give you in that everything he can possibly give you. God can give you more and different. God is there to bless you, to use you. I think that the gift of tongues also needs to be differentiated from, it's not the same as they had at Pentecost. Pentecost, when they spoke in other languages, other people around them could hear them and understand them because they spoke in specific other languages. Parthians, Medes, was it Greeks? I can't remember the rest. But those different languages. So that was a specific gift for them. They were going out into the mission field for the first time, and God gave them those gifts. But if you read in Romans and in Corinthians, there are gifts of prophecy, there are gifts of knowledge, there are gifts of teaching, there's all sorts of gifts there. And as I say, then I don't think that's exclusively all there is. God is too big to say, this is all he can do for you. There are many things God can do for us. But this teaches us that God will always give in excess. God will give you what you need, but God can give you more. All he asks is that you open up, you surrender to him. I have a friend of mine who gives himself up to wine all the time. Well, not wine, but he likes gin. He drinks massive amounts of gin. What it does to his liver, I have no idea, but I can guess. And he gives himself up to it on a very, very regular basis. And occasionally I find him tangled up in some corner and generally unable to find out where his legs are and what they're meant for. But he gives himself up for gin on a very, very professional level. What Jesus is asking us to do is to give ourselves up to Jesus in that same way. Will you give? Will you be totally committed to me? Will you take everything I have? And will you be fully for me? You know, there was a man who, in fact, you can read on with this little story. It goes on to chapter 3, where Nicodemus goes to see Jesus. Now, I don't think John's gospel was written chronologically all the time. Because there's a little bit in there about Jesus cleansing the temple in chapter 2. And we know that happens right at the end when Jesus is actually going up into Jerusalem by the time of his death. And I think also Nicodemus happened about that time as well. But Nicodemus says this. He goes to Jesus and he says, look, no one can perform the miracles and the miraculous signs you are doing if God had not been with him. That idea, and what Nicodemus is worried about, or can't get his head around, is the fact he is a theologian. If anybody should know how God is going to work, and what God is going to do, it's got to be the theologians, hasn't it? The people who've been to college, the people who've got degrees, they will know, they will experience God much more than you, because you don't know anything, do you? Yeah? That's what Nicodemus is saying here. How come God is working with a carpenter? How come God's working with a carpenter? Why isn't God working with me? Because I've got a degree. And Jesus says, now he acknowledges it. He says, I have to admit that God is working with you because of all these wonderful things you've done, because of these signs and wonders that we've talked about. We know God's been working, but how come he ain't working with me? And Jesus says, you can't tell. You know, the wind, it just blows where it wants to, doesn't it? And that's the way the Spirit works too. It works for fishermen. tax collectors, who everybody hates. It works with carpenters. God will give you an excess, and he doesn't do it depending upon your qualifications or who you are or what you are. He will come to you and bless you and give to you. And he will do that, and all he asks is that you become an alcoholic. Not on, well, you can try it on this, but not on wine or spirits, but on the blessing of God. Open up your mouth, your soul, and drink of him, and know the presence of God, because he loves you, and he wants more for each of you than you can possibly know. So bless him and follow him. Amen.